So tonight's message, a title for tonight's message, is called Refreshed by God. Refreshed by God. And the verse is in Romans chapter 15, verses 7 to 33. So in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 7, the Bible says, "Therefore, receive one another just as Christ has also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to their fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason, I will confess to you amongst the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" Again, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be no root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." In verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, to be refreshed tonight means we have the Word of God. To be refreshed tonight means we have the Spirit of God with us. To be refreshed tonight is that we want your will and not our will. To be refreshed tonight is to allow us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, that the Word of God could fall on our hearts, a good heart, a forgiven heart, a pure heart. And Lord, that you would cause it to grow 20, 30, 40, 100 fold. Bless this study, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you think back just a couple thousand years ago and realize that Jesus Christ came to the earth, and I appreciate so much the worship songs tonight, Sean, and the team, and to really realize the blood of the Lamb has cleansed us from all of our sins. And again, just to grab a perspective, to really realize, in all of human history is dated by the cross of Christ. Human history is dated by Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. All human history is talked about what happened before Christ came and what happened after his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ is alive. All of human history is dated concerning that. Think about those like John the Baptist. Think of John the Baptist for just a moment. Think of John and his birth and jumping, you know, in the womb and knowing that this man, John the Baptist, is going to be set apart for the purposes of God. He's going to be the one declaring, "Make ready the way for the Christ. He's coming." He's out in the wilderness seeming and looking very strange, but he's proclaiming this message. It's a message that the prophets had talked about. And here he is, seemingly the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, and not knowing when he would come, and the Holy Spirit coming from heaven, and "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's here." And John is just so humbled. John, the one that said, "Christ must increase, I must decrease." Before Christ, he says, "I can't baptize you. I mean, I can't hardly take off your sandals. I mean, I'm here to be your servant." And Christ says, "Let it be so." And Christ wasn't baptized because there was any sins he needed to repent of. Christ was baptized because he was identifying with us, with the human race. He loves us. He says, "I've come to redeem you from your sins." That's our Lord. That's our Savior. And think about this. Think about this, because John the Baptist was killed, martyred, before he ever saw the fulfillment of those promises. He was taken from prison and executed before Christ ever died on the cross. But he was his Messiah. And just think of those that were waiting for the promise, and they saw the risen Christ. And then Christ says, "Guess what? We're just beginning. The church is going to be formed. The day of Pentecost came. And I'm going to apprehend the least of those that you would think I would apprehend. I'm going to have Peter come, and Peter, the one who denied me three times, he's going to be my key leader. Peter is going to be the one that preaches this message on the day of Pentecost. He's going to be the one to reach to the Jewish people. Peter is going to be that man, that spokesman for me. And then I'm going to get this other person, perhaps the greatest religious leader of the day amongst the Jewish people, the one that is most hostile to Christianity. I'm going to get him on the road to Damascus, And he is going to be appointed by me to be that man to bring the gospel to you, to me, and to the rest of the world. See, we have Peter and we have Paul through the book of Acts. And in their missionary journeys, in their time in ministry, it's clear that Paul is used by God to lay down that foundation. Christ is the foundation, but the foundation that we build upon is through the Word of God. And so the book of Romans is written, and Paul is writing and hoping to go to Rome. And we have studied so diligently, about 325 daily studies, a few more to go before we get into 1 Corinthians. But what a joy. And so Paul, at the end of writing this letter that's going to be sent, he has some personal things that he wants to communicate. Tonight we're going to see how he wants you and me to be refreshed by Jesus. Refreshed. You know, we have all that doctrine in those first 8 chapters and the power of the Holy Spirit and the future plans for Israel. But then in chapter 12, how we're going to work this out. How we're going to be separated from the world. How we're going to be able to receive the gifts of God, to do the work of God. How do we relate to the governmental systems in chapters 13 and in 14? How do we get along with each other within the body of Christ? There's essentials and non-essentials. And now in chapter 15 at the end, as we read, he wants us to be refreshed. If you would, just quickly notice, again, we're talking out of and teaching out of Romans 15. But in Romans 15, if you'll notice just this word of refreshment in verse 32, in Romans 15, 32, we'll get to it in a few minutes, but to kind of put a stake there right now, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. So Paul is looking to get to Rome. That's his destination. I'm going to send a letter ahead. I hear of what God is doing there, and I've been communicating about how to have this strength and relationship with God. But I'm coming to you. I want to be with you. We're going to learn in a few minutes. He also wants to go to Spain. I mean, you got to love the pioneering spirit of Paul. So we read our opening text, verses 7 through 13. And in a sense, this portion of the Bible study, I've divided into 6 pieces. The first piece is called to be together. To be together in verses 7 through 12. What do you mean to be together? Well, he speaks specifically in verse 7, receive one another just as Christ has received us to the glory of God. The church must be together. The church is a one another fellowship, one another. The church is not about an individual. It's about Jesus Christ, but it's about a body. Look, at even if I just hold my hand up, there's 5 fingers, but each of them are just individual. I mean, every one of them has a different function. Just in my hand, 5 fingers. I need them. I need them all together to hold, but they're doing different things. And this thumb, it can't be this guy over here. Just they're different. And in the body of Christ, we're different. But we're part of the body. And we have to function together. So the body of Christ is a one another fellowship. Calvary Fellowship, the church that I'm from in Seattle, we arrived there in 1980 with just a few hundred people. And it grew rather significantly. At our pastor's meeting down there, last Thursday, I was talking to Pastor Wayne, my pastor, and I says, would you mind if I put together a little alumni overnight for those that are currently senior pastors that came out of your church? You're our pastor. I said, sure. So actually, I have a date and everything for September, but there's 20 of us just here in the Northwest. There's about 30-some, counting those in foreign lands, you know, that are pastor outside of this area. Just out of one fellowship. The church, when it was started, listen to this. It was the late 70s when it started. And the name of the church was not Calvary Fellowship. It was called Love One Another Fellowship. You just take the initials of Love One Another Fellowship. What word do you get? Loaf. Not a good name of a fellowship. When cults were prospering in the end of the 70s, Love One Another Fellowship. Oh, I go to Loaf. It became Calvary Fellowship shortly after that. So the thing is when we're looking here to be together, and you cannot be together if you don't spend time together. That's why we facilitate a meal and just other things that we do to help us spend time together. And to be dominated not by rules and regulations of us. We don't administer be friendly policy. We just want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and let the Lord work and demonstrate that. Now, to be together, we see Jesus is the example. In verse 8, it says that Jesus has come as a servant, and you'll notice, to the circumcised, for the truth of God. And then again in verse 9, for his mercies. So when I'm looking at making this specific point, I see Jesus. So if we're going to be together, it cannot be about me. It has to be about Jesus. It has to be about Jesus and his work in changing us to become servants, to become servants of Jesus Christ. And that is an ongoing project. Do you know there's a lot of construction going on in our county through the summer? And many times there's a sign that says workers ahead or under construction, some new buildings. And I love those signs. And those signs should be around my neck. I'm just work under construction. I'm always under construction. God's doing work. And in my life, there's things that I think give him glory, and there's things that you need to bring a bulldozer in and get rid of and just have him, you know, create a new foundation in some areas. He's always at work within our lives, but we follow Jesus. If we're going to have fellowship together, it's going to be because of Jesus. It's going to be because he's a servant, and we want to be like him. We want to be like him. He's the one that we follow. And then we're going to have the truth. So our fellowship has to be based upon truth, not on feelings. Of course, we do have feelings, and feelings are very real, but the substance is truth. So we have the Word of God, and we have truth. The interesting thing is being around with one another together as long as we have. It's so interesting because when you hear things out there floating around, you're so perceptive of saying, this doesn't sound right, or I heard this, or what do you think? And I believe that this is a very blessed fellowship. You have the Word of God in you. You're students of the Word, and it's a blessing to see it. It's based on truth. And then the mercies again in verse 9. And then he uses several Old Testament proclamations as we read through verses 9 through 12. And those proclamations that we have are a sense of realizing just how great that the Lord is and to be able to worship him and to praise him. As many of you, and we talked about Mary Kay, but seeing her face and to see at the end of the line, I call her just on the launch pad, ready to take off. But there is a peace from God that's with her. And there's no greater joy than to see a brother or sister prepared for heaven with just a sense of, I'm ready. Jesus said, it is finished. And it's so wonderful to know in our own lives, you know what? I finished the race. I kept the faith. And there's a great, great reunion ahead for her and for us. The second thing that I want to look at, mentioning that there's six little sections. So the first is to be together. But if we're together, we must be filled. And filled in verse 13, now may the God of hope, there's the word, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a very strong verse. We see hope, joy, peace, abound in Holy Spirit. Those are powerful words. We need hope. When we lose hope, we get depressed. We get discouraged without hope. The scriptures continually give us reasons to have hope. Hope's talked about a great deal. The word fear is explained as in fear not, because we understand what the enemy does. At the end of this study, I have some important points to make regarding prayer and strategy and praying. The enemy wants to steal your hope. He wants to, he can't take your salvation, but he wants to make you not fruitful, not joyful, not abounding. He wants to shade everything. And there's all the reason to be hopeful. And so he will fill us with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace. But we have to believe that. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit. I had an early meeting this week in Seattle. I was coming back and been running pretty hard lately. And as I was driving through Marysville, Mount Vernon, in Burlington, and just driving, I'm eating sunflower seeds because it helps occupy my time when I'm driving. But all of a sudden, I really realized I dozed. And I don't know for what length of time, but when I opened my eyes, I thought my wife was sitting next to me, and then I realized I'm in trouble. I mean, I don't know how I even stayed on the road. I got off at the next exit, and I just told my wife, I'm so glad to be home tonight, because it could have been a lot worse. I mean, I wasn't doing anything foolish or whatever. I felt fine, but it was like, and I thought she was with me, and it's like, what are you, and she's not there. I mean, and I just said, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. And he's there with us. We don't want to be strange or foolish or anything. But he's there with us and for us. I'm just thankful. So I see a verse like that, the power of the Holy Spirit. And many times we ask for that power, but I experienced that power without even asking. He was there with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's there for us. The next little thing that we have, so we talked about let's be together, and we want to be together. We spend time together, and we're together. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Being together, it strengthens us. Being together tonight, it brings a sense of hopefulness or encouragement to us. We connect with one another. We're aware of one another. We can pray for one another. We can help one another practically and otherwise. So the third would be confident. So we talked about to be together and be filled. And so when we are together and we're filled, we can be confident, verses 14 through 16. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Notice verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is going to be bringing a gift, a financial gift, back to Jerusalem. They are in need of some financial resources. And Paul is saying, it's interesting, because the gospel started with the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. We need to pray for Israel. We need to be very mindful today regarding a national position or a world position on Israel. We need to be very thankful because our Messiah came from Israel. And the Word of God came from Israel. And the promises of God came from that nation and is here for us today. Amen? And so he's speaking right here and he's saying to us in these verses 14, 15, and 16, a sense of confidence, not self-confidence. Every one of us knows what self-confidence is. But it's confidence in God. It's confident in God. God is going to work. God wants to work. And notice specifically, Paul is saying, I'm confident, and he's confident concerning the church, my brothers. I'm confident. I'm confident that you're going to operate in full goodness, or you're going to make the right moral decisions. You're going to do that. A pastor needs to be confident in those that are part of the fellowship, confident that it's not any ministry or person that's going to lord over your life. It's confident that you're going to follow God's word. You're going to act in a morally right way, in a good way. We're confident that you're going to be filled with the knowledge of God, that you'll have the word of God and you'll receive the word of God. You'll grow in it. Your mind will be filled with the knowledge of God. And we're going to be confident that we're able to encourage one another. Listen, encouragement comes in a couple of ways of the word admonish. So we can say I was blessed. Thank you for the preparation on the worship. Thank you so much. Thank you for the sound and the food and just for the facility. Thank you for that. But also it can be, brother, I've noticed an area here. You asked me to pray about something, and I have. And I think that I'd like to just share. There may be a little insight here for you that can perhaps allow you to be a little more fruitful or perhaps a little more understanding of a situation. And so that's also the admonishment. But sometimes people resist that. You can't speak to me. You can't correct me. So encouragement and correction is a part of the being admonished. The Lord says this. The Lord says, if he does not correct us, then we're not his child. The Lord says that in Hebrews 12. If he is not correcting you, then you have to question whether you're his child. Because the Lord does do that. He says he chastens those that he loves. He doesn't chase, he chastens. If you walk away from him, he'll chase after you. His spirit will. So we're looking here and being confident in the goodness, the knowledge, the admonition, and then, of course, the ministry. Again, look in verse 16. He's speaking as a minister, but all of us in this room are ministers. According to the word of God, every one of us is a minister of Jesus Christ if we're born again. And what we want to do, notice the offering of the Gentiles. So they're going to give a physical gift offering, a material offering, but that it's acceptable, it's sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The priests were the ones in the Old Testament that offered to God on behalf of the people. But there's only one priest right now. Our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the great high priest. So we go directly to him, and that is a wonderful blessing. But we want our life, according to Romans 12:1, to be acceptable. We want our life to be set apart, and we want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're halfway through this message, and we've seen the importance. Paul is saying, listen, if I have anything I want to communicate to this church at Rome and to the church at Calvary Bellingham, it's this. Listen, spend time together and be together. And when you're together, you'll be able to refresh one another because you're servants. You're not looking to gain from someone else. You're looking to give. Your life and ministry is based on truth. You know the mercies of God, so you're showing mercies to others. And we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit because hope, joy, peace, patience, and the abounding work of the Holy Spirit is in and upon those who trust in God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When that happens, we can be confident that God's at work. We can be confident that God's at work in your life, in my life, and in our fellowship. We're confident about that. And that confidence comes because of the goodness and the decisions that are made, a sense of encouragement and a sense of ministry in this fellowship and outside of this fellowship as well. So the fourth one would be second. Be second. Well, wait a minute. I read that book, you know, See You at the Top. I read the book about being in first place. I mean, aren't you competitive? Don't you want to be number one? Don't you want to write the book? Look out for the number one person? Well, let's read verses 17 to 21. Therefore, Paul says, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things pertaining to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Verse 19. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around and about to... Yeah, I had it earlier. Anyways, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ so that I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So this is to be second. And Paul is saying, look, I have laid out the priorities of my life. And the priorities of my life are to give glory to God. Had a good conversation with Pastor Isaac this week, I believe on Saturday. And it's interesting because, and even we had Pastor Jason here and we showed some things, but the reality is that he was really struggling with his purpose, sense of purpose. And I understand that. Very honest discussion. And, you know, it's my purpose to continue to be here and just can get rather confusing. And I had thought about that a little bit because I had talked to his dad in advance, so it gave me a chance to think about what our conversation may be. And I just said to him, you're making it too confusing, that your purpose in life is to fulfill his purpose for you. Your purpose in life is to fulfill his purpose for you. So it's not bad to make plans. I make plans. We should make plans. We'll learn. Paul's making plans. He's making plans to go where? To Rome. Is God going to fulfill that? And is he going to end up in Rome? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. He's going to end up in Rome. But it's going to cost a shipwreck. He's going to be shipwrecked. He doesn't know if he's going to survive. He's going to be bit by a viper. He's going to be in chains. And he's going to get to Rome. Rome's going to finance the trip. That's how he's going to get there. He would have never have thought that. He said, my purpose is to go to Rome. Yes. But in that, your purpose is to fulfill God's purpose for your life, which is just to yield to him. Yield to him. My purpose in life is to yield to God. It's no longer I who lives. It's Christ that lives in me. So I'm all about thinking, praying, planning, asking God to visit and work in our lives. But we're yielded to him. Yielded to him. So my purpose in life is to be pleasing to God. And if you want it a different way, if you want to make a list, and if you want to make a list of all the things you purpose to do, you'll probably go through that list. You'll probably accomplish all those things, but you know what? You're going to feel really good about fulfilling everything on that list. You're going to feel good about yourself. I did that. I had that list. I did that. And it's going to cause you to go into a cycle, and you're going to miss the fellowship of God. You're going to miss the sweetness of God. You're going to miss the leadership of God. So you make the list. Oh, top on the list is I'm going to clean the garage. I've been waiting. I pull in. It is so messy. Everybody's been using it. I just want to clean it up. Saturday, that's what Saturday's for. So I've purposed. We're going to clean it. I can already think. Things put away. Things that I thought were lost have been found. It's a good thing. Back the car out on Saturday. And then my wife is standing by the door. What are you doing? Cleaning the garage. Well, I thought this was the day that we're going to talk. I thought this is a day we're going to go on a walk. I think this is a good day that we need to be together. I think my purpose, my purpose is here. The Spirit of God said your purpose is to fulfill God's purpose for your life. And God's purpose today is to love your wife like Christ loved the church. The other thing will get done later on. God just interrupted, but in a good way. And that's what we're learning here. We're learning God is at work. God is working in Paul's life. Paul is saying, I'm not first, I'm second. Christ is in the lead. Christ will always be in the lead. And in being second, he's putting others before himself. And in this sense of being second, he has a testimony, he has a purpose. And you'll notice it's very interesting because he says in verse 20, I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. So Paul is saying, listen, my aim in life is to be a pioneer. I'm not going to go and start setting up churches where there's other churches. I'm going to go where there isn't this work at all. I think that there's two types of people in the body of Christ as leaders. There's those that are pioneers and those that are engineers, and they're both good. So pioneer, I mean, we moved from Seattle, 100 miles north, and we started to work. I'd say that's a pioneering effort, and it's not underwritten by anybody other than the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God. So it's a pioneering work. And we believe in that work. And in a sense, those that are a sense of the engineering, they're to make a work fruitful, it takes people like you. Men and women that say, you know what? My work in the body of Christ is to strengthen a pioneering work, to strengthen that work. So there's different works within the body of Christ. And so Paul is saying specifically, this is his aim. And there's some principles, you know, in that regard. But I think here's what God has called Paul. He's equipped Paul. Paul's an evangelist. Obviously, he teaches the word of God. He's preaching. He's teaching. So what's the difference? What's the difference between preaching and teaching? You're both. You're both. You are both preachers and teachers. You're both. So is this ministry. To preach means you're sharing gospel truth with somebody, hoping that they're going to move in the direction of Jesus. So you're a preacher because you are witnessing to others. You're sharing the truths of Christ with others. So you're preaching. You are preaching. You're proclaiming the good news, however God is working that out of your life with your personality. So you're preaching. But then there's others that are believers. They're your friends. They're your family. There's others. And you're teaching. You don't have to preach to them because they're believers. They receive Christ. But you're teaching them in the ways of God. You're showing them the things of God. You're sharing from the Word of God. Are you with me on this? Two more things left. Verses 22 to 29. For this reason, I also have been much hindered, Paul's saying, from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Verse 25, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor amongst the saints who are in Jerusalem. And it pleased them indeed, for they are their debtors. For in the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. And then verse 29. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I'm saying be persevering. We're going to be together and be filled. When we're filled, we're going to be confident. When we're confident, we're not confident in ourselves. We're confident in God. Therefore, we'll be second. We'll surrender our priorities to God's leadership in our life. Because of that, there'll be a testimony, a sense of purpose. We'll learn, Lord, how am I to be a part of the body of Christ, to build or to pioneer work? What do you have in mind? And in doing that, we must persevere. There are great hindrances all the time. It's not an easy road by any means. By any means. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a promise that's not on your refrigerator. I haven't seen it there. It's true. And so there's a sense of persevering, and Paul is saying, even in that, I have great desires. You should have great desires. Every one of us should have great desires in God. It's not your great faith. It's faith in your great God. You have great desires in your great God. We should have great desires. Hope and desire go together. And Paul is saying, I have these great desires and I have great hope and I have a sense of pleasure. This in verse 26, it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution. Here he is out ministering. He's a pioneer work. He's going to these churches. He lets them know, I am going to go back to Jerusalem. You know this place, Jerusalem, where the Savior was born, where the church was started? They're against hard times right now. They could use a blessing from you Gentiles. After all, you're saved because of them, a sense of being indebted, so to speak. So out of the generosity of their hearts, they're going to bring a gift, and it's going to do so much to heal hurt hearts between the Jews and the Gentiles. It's going to do a great thing in most practical way. So there's the spiritual blessing and the practical material blessing. That's what he's speaking about. He's saying, look, we've been partakers. We've received the blessing. Just with same within our body, within the body of Christ. When we receive a blessing, we want to support the place that is giving us that blessing. And then to be a provider. And Paul's saying, look, I'm coming to you. I'm going to be there for you. This is the fruit. One thing very interesting, his plans are to go to Spain. Did you see that? He says he's going to go to Spain. But we do not know. We cannot say with certain whether he did go to Spain. Some people think he did. Some people think because when he got to Rome the first time, he was released. And then he was brought back to Rome, and then that's where he died, a martyr's death, back in Rome. Some think that when that he was released that first time, he may have went to Spain, but there's nothing that tells us that to be, you know, the fact in the Word of God. But it's just interesting. What's interesting to me, whether he went there or not, is that he had a desire to bring the gospel where it had never been. I hope on my last days here, you go to my desk and there's, wow, he had those desires. He never shared them with us. There's 20 of them here. Yeah, there's desires in my heart. Absolutely. But I have to wait until they become God's purposes for me. Right now, they're just things to pray for and pray about and wonder. We should all have that. And then finally, the last B is be prayerful. In verse 30 to 33, be prayerful. Listen how he says, now I beg you. And I would take Paul's words and say the same to you, to the body of Christ. Every pastor, we beg you, please pray for us. Pray for the ministry. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So Paul is saying, I need prayer. Amen. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Remember the hostility against him. They wanted to kill him. Verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So I'm going to just take these last few minutes and to bring home what was strong on my heart this morning and hopefully can be developed in the weeks ahead. And it has to do with prayer. So I would say that all prayer is wonderful because prayer is communicating to God. So all prayer is a blessing. But it would seem to me that there's something called effective prayer. So I think that sitting down for a meal and acknowledging God's provision and praying his blessing is great. It's acknowledging. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. But I don't necessarily think of it as an effective prayer in the way I want to communicate here. So there seems to be three things here for effective prayer. Verse 30, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. So the first thing for effective prayer is to abide in Jesus. To abide in Jesus. And when we abide in Jesus, we would ask him to share his word or to share a verse with us. Listen now. Just is kind of unfolding today to me, so I haven't had a long time to ponder this, but I believe the direction's correct. There's a work that God is doing, wants to do, desires to do, but it's going to come through moving our prayer life to a place it's never been before. How does that happen? I believe by abiding with Jesus. We cannot have an effective prayer life if we're not in his word. Here's what I'm thinking. When I'm abiding with Jesus, I'm asking for a verse. I'm asking for a word from Jesus for you individually or for a situation. Because here's what's happening. The enemy is wanting to get a stronghold within our lives. Stuff happens and we begin to think of all this stuff out there and it throws us off course. So we need to have a verse. I shared with my wife a verse that she can have and use it to pray for me. And I asked her to find one for me. So we're going to plant that flag. We're going to abide with Jesus in his word and ask for his word to come upon us. That we'd have a word from him, the word of life. A word that we're able to pray. Because we're abiding with Jesus. There's the word. You with me so far? Okay. The second one is to agonize in the spirit. Look at verse 30 and 31. Actually, in verse 30 it says, and through the love of the Spirit that you strive together with me in prayers to God. That word strive, based on my Bible studies, is the word to agonize. And it's as though when Christ was agonizing in the garden as well. So I'm agonizing in the spirit. When, again, we're talking about effective prayer, right? We're talking about seeing God work in a way that we desire for him to work in our lives. We're asking God to help us grow spiritually, mature spiritually. We're asking God to experience greater victories. And not to be taken in or held captive by the evil one and by the lies and the deceptions of the evil one. And we have to up our game. We just have to take it to another level. So I'm going to abide with Jesus more than ever before, which means in his word. And when I'm in his word, I'm asking him to illuminate certain scriptures to help me pray for you, for others in situations. When he gives me that, it's now time to agonize with that, strive with that word, strive in prayer and asking God for his help. In a sense, it's a call. Prepare to battle, because the battle's on. The battle's on, and you know that. And you cannot battle in the flesh. We have to battle in the spirit, but we don't know how. Or we may know, in a sense, because we've studied the Bible, but we're not experiencing it, we're not practicing it. God wants us to do things we haven't done before. So the first letter, A, is to abide. The second is to agonize. And then verse 32 and 33, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed together with you. Now may the God of peace be with you all. So I'm going to abide with Jesus. I'm going to agonize in the spirit. And I'm going to remember that I'm always before the Father. I'm always before the Father. I'm always before the Father. Jesus in the garden was agonizing. He's always before the Father. Not my will, thy will be done. And he had the word right there. He is the word. And he's showing us the word. And he's showing us he's agonizing. And he's showing us that he's always with the Father. The Father and I are one. And the Father wants us to be one with him. Always before the Father. And because of that, there is a peace. And this peace will lead us to praise him. This peace will lead us to press on with him. Amen. Let's stand for our final prayer. Father, we're grateful for tonight, and we're grateful for the study, and just to think about this person, the Apostle Paul, and it isn't as though he just has a journal he's sharing. He is sharing with us the living word of God. It is alive, it is active. It is what the church needed to hear in Rome. It's what the church in Bellingham needs to hear tonight. So God, we thank you that you want to refresh us by your Holy Spirit. You want us to be strong together, experiencing the filling of the Spirit. God, you want to replace doubt with confidence in you. You want to teach us it's not about becoming great. It's about talking about your greatness and serving others. We need your grace to persevere. And Lord, we need to be men and women of prayer. Help us, God, to be effective, to abide in Jesus, to agonize through the Spirit of God, and to remember you're always before us. You're always behind us. You're around us. The Father is there. May we give him praise. May we receive from him the power to press on. In Jesus' name, amen.